In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak. And as we mentioned last week, the church separates for us the four Sundays in the first chapter of Luke, of St. Luke. And last week we heard of the Annunciation of St. John the Baptist by Archangel Gabriel, and his response to the message of the angel was one of doubt. And of course, maybe if we compare what St. Zacharias did with St. Mary, the angel came and he announced to Zacharias that he would have a child by natural means, right? Yes, they were advanced in age, but by natural means. And this happened before in the Old Testament. There are many who were barren, who had children, you know, like Sarah, for example, like Hannah, like Rachel, like the mother of Samson, and so on. All of these, you know, they had children while they were advanced in age. When they were barren, I'm sorry. But when the angel came to announce today of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to St. Mary, this was by an unnatural means. So when this St. Mary asked, how can this be, for I never knew a man, this was not one of doubt, but because this has never happened before. How could it be? How is it even possible? So then the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would descend upon you, and and the one whom you birth will be the Son of God and the Son of the Highest. So we see in contrast here, one like Zacharias, who when he heard the promise of God, there was some doubt. And that's what we spoke about last week, about how it is that sometimes when we hear the promises of God, we doubt them. Today we see the example of St. Mary and how she heard the message of the promise of God, and she responded in a positive way and believed them. So we'll speak today briefly about the importance of God's promises, and just a couple of some of the promises that are in Scripture, and then what's our responsibility towards these promises. What makes the promises of God important? Why are they so important? They provide the foundation for our hope. They provide the foundation of our hope. When God promises something, and it's because of this promise that we have hope, right? But before we say, or before we can say that we have hope, or this makes the foundation hope, or this makes the foundation of our hope in His promises, we have to understand that His promises are always true and always sure. They always happen. In the book of Numbers it says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. He has said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will it not make it good? Will He not make it good? So it's saying here, has God ever said anything, and He doesn't make it happen? He's the God of the whole universe. He created everything, right? Everything's under His dominion, right? So everything that He promises is sure. This is why, again, St. Paul echoes the same thing in second letter to the Corinthians. He says, for all the promises of God to him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So imagine, everything he promises is amen, is true, is sure. It's because he can guarantee everything. You and I can make promises, but nothing is guaranteed. There's not even a guarantee that I will live to the next day to fulfill this promise, right? Even if I'm capable. Nothing with us is ever sure, but with God, everything is sure and is amen. And it's because of this surety, that now this becomes the foundation of our hope. Because now when we read the promises of God, and we know that everything He promises is sure, then my hope is built on this promise. It's built on this surety that yes, He will fulfill, and thus I will enjoy the promises of God. In the book of Hebrews, St. Paul says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we consider the fallen nature of humanity and our inability to help ourselves, we realize that we need help from someone outside of ourselves. You know, anybody who is in any kind of addiction and seeks help, they have something called the 12 steps, whether it's alcohol or any kind of other, you know, type of addiction. The steps are similar, that just the application may be a little different. But the first two premises of these 12 steps The first one is that you admit that you're powerless. That you, in face of this addiction, I can't conquer this on my own. If this was the case, I would have conquered it long ago. How many times do we fall into a sin and we hate the sin, but yet we still go back to it? Or if there's a particular habit, a bad habit that I have, I keep going back to it and I keep going back to it. So the first step they tell the people who are in this addiction, seminar, is that you have to understand and admit that you're powerless. You can't help yourself. Because if you're able, you would. And if we look at maybe something that's more common nowadays is the addiction to our mobile devices, right? If you ask several of the youth, if I can take your phone away for a week or a month, they say, take my arm instead, but leave me the phone with the other hand, right? So yes, it's a legitimate addiction, right? And there are many psychological presentations of this. You know, when you take their phone away, they start hyperventilating, right? They start to sweat, they start to worry, they start to act crazy. This is a legitimate addiction, right? So we have to understand that we are powerless. This is why if I'm a young person or even an older person, an adult, and I feel this is how I am with my mobile device, the first thing I have to understand is that I'm powerless and I need help from outside of myself. The second step, they say, is there's a power that's greater than oneself can restore us. So of course, this is God for us, right? If there's a power that's greater than me that can help me, right? This is, we depend on God. The other reason for our hope, becomes the substance of our hope is that we can't depend on fellow man. We can't depend on ourselves, and we can't depend on our brethren as well in this condition of sin. This is why the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes nor in the sons of man in whom there is no help. When it comes to sin, there's no other helper besides God who conquered sin. Yes, we go to man, for example, you know, at the end of the day, the priest is a man, right? And the bishop is a man. And our Sunday school servants are men and women, and they help us, right? But the dependence on them to remove my sin and conquer my sin is not there. This comes from the grace of God. We go there like directors, directing us to God, the source of the one who can give us this freedom. So we must depend on God. That's why in the Lamentations, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in Him. So the foundation of our hope is in the promises of God. And if you think about those who lived in such a way, are the martyrs, right? If you think about anybody who's going to give their life for what they believe, they have to be sure of the promised reward, or else they wouldn't do it. How many of us would give our lives for a lie? Nobody, right? But we have to believe that what it is that we're giving our life for is true, and the one whom we're doing it for is able to recompense us for this. So those who came to face martyrdom, if we look maybe at the martyrs of Libya a few years back, as they were standing there on the shore of the beach, they were given the opportunity to deny their faith, right? If they had any doubt that this faith was something that was a lie, it was made up, it was fake, they would stand up and say, yeah, that's no problem, I'll give it up. But because they knew it was true, and they knew the promised reward, they were willing to give their life for that faith. And the promised reward for them, there are many, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is what? Your reward in heaven. So they saw the heavenly reward. They saw the crowns of martyrdom waiting for them. And then, of course, we hear the Lord say, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Of course, find it in the kingdom of heaven. So these are the promises they had before them as they knelt down there on the shores of the beach and willingly accepted to give their life for the name of Christ. So the importance of God's promises is that they provide the foundation and substance of our hope. What are some of the promises in the Bible? I'll just mention three, but there are so many. Number one is the promise of our salvation. And this is the greatest of all His promises, is our salvation. We have to always remember that it's God's desire that nobody in the whole world should perish. And He came and he came to save us from sin and from death, even when this salvation required the blood of his son. He did it anyway, right? So he came to give us this eternal life and this salvation, even when it cost him the life of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself, he told us, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So saying to us, the Father gave his son with pleasure. Why? So you and I can be with him in his kingdom. What a beautiful promise, right? That God gave himself for his son, for you and I, just to be with him. Something that is unmatched here on earth. And there are times, my beloved, that we go through life and we have these moments of despair where we feel like we're hopeless. We feel like, you know, things aren't going well. And we feel like, you know, I can't go on any longer. But we must remember what Ezekiel, the Lord told us from the mouth of Ezekiel when he said, "I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live." This is God's pleasure. This is his promise. He doesn't desire that anybody perish, but that we return and live. However, with this promise of salvation, we always have to remember that we must do our part. Right, we must do our part. The Lord, when he was saying the passage about the good shepherd, when he says, "I am the shepherd and you are the sheep," and he said something that there is no one who can snatch the sheep out of my hand. Right? So many people look at this and say, "Okay, I can just confess that I'm a Christian, therefore I'm a sheep, therefore the enemy has no power over me." But the question is, what makes a sheep? The Lord explains. He told them, well, the sheep hear my voice and they know my voice and they don't follow a stranger. So this means what? There's some obligation as sheep that we don't follow the voice of a stranger and that we know the voice of the shepherd. That makes us a sheep. And yes, when we're one of them, then yes, no one can snatch us out of his hand. So we have this assurance of our salvation. He promised us this beautiful promise. The second is he promised our acceptance. Or we can say he promised us the open bosom, the one that will accept us whenever we return. God says in Malachi, "Return to me and I will return to you." How do we return to God? We return to him through repentance, right? And then he returns to us, or he comes to us in forgiveness. So it's repentance is met with forgiveness and we return to one another. Many of us, my beloved, when we sin, we are disgusted with ourselves. We're filled with sadness. We're filled with grief. We're filled with guilt, hopelessness, and we're broken, right? And all of these feelings are okay because this is, you know, the natural result of sin. We should get some kind of bad feeling when we sin. This is okay. But what makes it not okay? It's okay when this bad feeling leads us to repentance, right? When it says, okay, you know what? I feel horrible. Let me go meet with Abuna and confess and repent. This is good. This is healthy. But then when these negative feelings take us away from God, and then we begin to hear the voice of the enemy tell us, you know what, you can't go back to him because your impurity is too great, because your sin is too great, your addiction is too much, you care too much about what people think about you and not really what God thinks, so how can you go back to him? And then we hear, they say, okay, well, if you go back to him, Abuna's going to tell you that you have to go apologize to this person, and I can't apologize to him because my pride won't allow me to do so. So we hear all of these voices trying to get us to say, no, no, you can't go back. And we forget this open bosom. We forget this promise of acceptance from our Lord. Every time we have these doubts and we have these thoughts, we need to think of one person. And this is the lost son, the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. In his return home, after he was, you know, with the swine and feeding the swine and desiring to eat the food of the swine, when he comes back, he finds his father meeting him halfway, ready to embrace him and accept him with open arms. Not bringing up anything about his past, just simply happy that he's back and he returned, right? So whenever we feel that our sins are too great and we're unmotivated to repent and come back, always remember, don't let the voice of the enemy take seed in our mind and in our hearts saying that God won't accept us back. Remember this story, that there's always an open bosom. There's always this acceptance when we come back, regardless of how grave the sin is. So this is a beautiful promise. Return to me, and I will return to you. The third promise is the renewed life. The renewed life. You know, oftentimes, again, before we come and confess, we also hear the enemy tell us something that keeps us from confession sometimes. And he says, why bother going to a confession again? Didn't you just tell Abuna this 2 weeks ago or last month? لسه تحكي لك حكاية قصة كلها تاني مش تكرر نفس الكلام over and over again. طب ما تروح أبونا ليه؟ خلاص هو عارف. وأنا بحضر القداس وبسمع التحليل وخلاص. I come and I attend the church and I hear the absolution. God knows are the same sins. Abuna knows are the same sins. For why? Why should I even come? But listen to the promise again in Ezekiel. The Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Sometimes we're convinced, my beloved, that there's no hope in me. I can't change. This heart of stone in me will always be a heart of stone. This pleasure for sin will always be there, and there's nothing that I can do about it. What about this promise? Where God says, you know what? I will take the stony heart and make it. It's possible that the heart that loved a particular sin can be transformed to hate that same sin. It's possible. And we've seen it over, over, and time again. Someone like St. Moses the Strong, right? The sins that were so beloved to him of all of the passions, God found him, touched him, and he made this heart one that was really hard like a stone and made it soft to the point where he couldn't even judge his brother. We saw somebody like Zacchaeus who loved money so much. He was the chief tax collector, right? But when he met with the Lord in just a few moments, he changed his heart of stone to be one of a heart of flesh and so soft and compassionate that he gave to the poor and restored everyone that he had dealt with unjustly, restored to them four times. So we see this heart of stone can become a heart of flesh. This is not just something we read, but this can happen with you and I, right? This heart of stone that is unable to forgive my brother, or forgive my sister, or forgive my husband, forgive my wife, forgive my relative. Through prayer and asking God, it can change this heart of stone into heart of flesh, one that is soft. If we're going to look at somebody like St. Paul, before Saul of Tarsus, again, he changed his heart. One from that one who was persecuting the Christians to one who preached Christianity, loved them, and gave his life for them. And then told them, I would spend and be spent for your souls, for your sake. He would give everything, his money, his livelihood, and even his health for the sake of the salvation of others. What happened? It was the transformation of this hard heart to this soft heart. Lastly, what are my responsibilities towards some of these promises? Number one, we must know them, right? If I don't read the scripture, how would I know the promises of God? And if I don't know the promises, then what am I basing my faith on? Is it basing it on what people say on the internet? A message that somebody sent me on social media? No, we need to read the scripture to know the promises of God. It's vital for our survival. We must read it to know His promises and live this life of hope. There's enough negativity and enough bad news out there to fill our minds and our hearts with bitterness and make it even harder. But we need this message of hope and these message of promises that God has given us to make our life filled with hope and this positivity that can be spread throughout our community. So we have to know them. And when we know them, then we can believe them. We can believe them. And I don't mean believing them just simply so I can give a lesson or so I can comfort somebody who needs a nice word. But I mean believe them, meaning live by them. Live them. When we understand the promises of God and we know them and we believe them and we begin to put them in action in our life. I'll give you an example. St. Paul in his second letter to Corinthians, he says what? Therefore, having these promises, the promises of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's saying, when we know the promises of God, this should lead us to lead a pure and holy life. So you know what? If I understand and I believe the promises of God, then this should lead me to live a pure and holy life, right? So begin to abide by His commandments, to change my ways, to change my friends, to change the type of media I'm consuming. Again, the change of life, right? Because of these promises that I know and I believe. And then I have this change of life. And then when you begin to change this life, and you recognize, you know what, this is a good thing. This is no longer a burden for me. Then the fourth is, or the third is, we rejoice in them. We rejoice in the promises of God. This is the third way we respond to the promise of God. We rejoice in them. And this is what happened today with St. Mary. There was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that prophesied and said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Right? This was the promise. And when St. Mary heard the fulfillment of this promise in today's gospel, what was her response? She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So she rejoiced in the fulfillment of God's promises. This made her filled with joy and happiness. His promises, my beloved, ought to put within us, or make us be filled with this inexpressible joy. An example of this is the promise of forgiveness, right? As we heard in the Catholic epistle today, if you confess or repent of your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them, right? So there's the promise. If we repent, He will forgive. Those of us who repent truly, right? When we go into confession, we have this big burden. And what is the feeling when we finish confession? Those of us who repent, you know, faithfully, as if the burden has been lifted from me. It's inexpressible joy. I no longer carry the burden of these sins. The guilt that I came in with, I no longer have. The anguish about perhaps where I'm going in my life is no longer there. The hope of a new beginning has begun. So we come out with this inexpressible joy. Try it. If we haven't confessed sincerely and openly and with everything, try it and you will see something to rejoice over of God's promise of forgiveness. The next of our responsibilities is to remind God of His promises, to remind Him of His promises. It's not like God doesn't know. He knows. It's just like, you know, a child, you know, a father might come to a child, you know, Habibi, if you learn this psalm and memorize it, I'll give you this gift, or I'll buy you this. If you can study and do well and do your part, then, and you get a good grade on this exam, I will give you this, right? So the kid takes this and rolls with it, right? He begins to learn and memorize this psalm, and he spends a day or two, and once he finishes memorizing the psalm, he comes back and says, "Dad, I finished memorizing the psalm. Where's my gift?" So he says, "Okay, Habib, just wait a minute. I'm busy. But the next day, what does he do? "Baba, I remember. You told me so and so. You promised me a toy. Where is it?" "Okay, Habib, I'm busy. I'll give it to you later." And every day, what does he do? He reminds him of the promise. Until God says, "Okay," or until the father says, "Okay, here's your promise." So the way we touch the heart of God is reminding Him of His promises. Not that He needs reminder, no. But this tells God that we have hope in Your promises. This is a display of our faith. And when we display to God our faith and He sees in sincerity, then He will give us the promise that He did. This is why, if you remember in the story of Moses, after he went up in the mountain, he came down and he found the people of Israel made the golden calf, right? And the anger of the Lord was aroused, and he says he's going to destroy these people, right? What does Moses say? He says, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand?" So he's reminding God of his work with his people. Then what does he say? "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that you have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So remember the promise that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How are you going to give us this land? If you destroy all these people, how will this commandment be fulfilled? So he's reminding God of his promises. And because of the love and faith of Moses, God spared the people of Israel. Remind him of his promises of salvation for you and for your family. When you stand up to pray, Maybe you feel there's someone in your family who's not walking in the right way. Remind God of His promises of salvation and ask Him, Lord, what can I do to aid in my children's salvation, in my spouse's salvation, in my friend and co-worker's salvation? Lastly, our last response to the promises of God is to struggle in them, to struggle in them. Often, my beloved, the promises of God are in the form of a covenant, as we mentioned last week. And in this covenant means there's some obligation for me. And some of the promises of God are tied to my work. For example, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the stipulation here for forgiveness? Is our confession, right? We must confess to receive forgiveness, right? So this is conditional, right? And also He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So if we want to enjoy the forgiveness of God, what does He say? It's conditional upon me forgiving my brethren, right? There are some who solely depend on the promises of God without regard to one's own obligation to them. And this sometimes can lead to our condemnation. If I just simply depend on the promises of God without considering my responsibility, this can be my own condemnation. God loves us and He will forgive us, but we must confess and we must love Him. I'll end with a story that I heard from another priest to kind of take this message home. He said there was a boy in his church who was, when he was young, and a teenager kid, he was a very good deacon, and he loved the hymns of the church very much, and he was very active in the diaconate. And then when he went to college, he ended up hanging around, some wrong people, and he got involved with drugs and alcohol. And this began to take his life. So when the priest heard about it, he went to go to visit this young man. And he visited him and he told him, he needs to come back to church and everything. And listen to what his response was. He told him, Abuna, I love God so much. And I remember one time in Sunday school, one of the servants told us that God always takes us in our best time. And my time isn't now because I enjoy doing these things. So he said, certainly, Abuna, there is a time in my future where I will return to God and come to church. Then God will take me then. This is what he said to Abuna. Unfortunately, what happened is 4 months later, this young man was hospitalized from drug overdose. Abuna went to go visit him in the hospital, I don't think he was able to get into the hospital, but he heard that he was in the hospital, and he prayed for him. And 4 days later, or 2 days later, I'm sorry, this young boy died. He didn't make it, right? So this false notion that God's going to take us in our best time, this is not true, right? It's not true. And it's something we like to believe to kind of delay our repentance and coming back to God. No one can guarantee anything, right? We can't guarantee tomorrow. We can't guarantee the rest of today, right? So, yes, there is a promise of God for forgiveness and acceptance and all of these beautiful promises that we heard of salvation, but there's a responsibility for us as well. And this is what I was saying. Our responsibility involves us to know the promises of God, to believe them, to live by them and rejoice in them, to share His promises and remind God of His promises, and lastly, to struggle in them, to do our part, right? So then when we do our part, then God is sure to do His part. And if that part is forgiveness, then we receive this forgiveness. And when we receive this forgiveness, we inherit His kingdom and be with Him and fulfill the desire of God that all of us should be with Him and no one should be lost and perish. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.